Well, last week, Pastor Nick started us off in this series with a message about the persecution of the unborn, which I appreciate Nick putting that together and sharing that with us. Today, we're going to be switching things up a little bit and looking at the persecuted church abroad. I did some research on some things, and one person that jumped out particularly to me here from recent times is a Chinese professor by the name of Wang Yi. Wang Yi is an intelligent guy. He earned a law degree, and up until 2008, he was a professor at a Chinese university. And during his time as an educator, he got himself in some trouble. The government at one point banned him from teaching for an 18-month period before they would reinstate him. But he realized the reason they reinstated him was because if they didn't have him in the system, they had no leverage on him. They needed that leverage of a paycheck in order to keep him contained. And so he kind of didn't cooperate very well with them. As far back as 2004, he was considered one of the 50 most influential public intellectuals in China. Wang has been an outspoken critic of communism. He did eventually convert to Christianity in 2005. In 2011, he started his own home church. And in 2006, he started his home church. In 2011, he was already, it had grown significantly, and he became the pastor, and now it's around 700 people. So it's a good-sized congregation, especially in a place where it's not technically legal. In 2015, he worked with his elders and other Christians to publish a paper that insisted that the government had no rights to interfere with how someone worshiped God or what beliefs were allowed in church. And after that, Yi was arrested again and then later released. And so he's been through the ringer a few times. One time was in regards to trying to go and lead a public time of prayer. In December last year, he got arrested again. So I'm talking just a few months ago. And to my knowledge, and I don't know if anyone else maybe knows something more, but I looked around quite a bit, he is still kind of MIA. He was arrested, his wife was arrested, and a good number of the congregants from his church were arrested. And he had left instructions with them that if this happened, which he figured that it could, that after 24 hours, after 48 hours, he had some instructions written for them and to encourage them to stay the course. And it's now, as we know, been over 2 months. So, crazy stuff out there that's happening. And we're going to get more into his story later. But it's not uncommon, his story. There's actually persecution like that all over the globe. And some of the places where it's the worst is where Islam has been so widely embraced. And I'm not here to bash on Islam, but it's just the reality that converting from Islam to Christianity is a very dangerous move in these locations. According to Voice of the Martyrs Ministry, even if you were to flee the country of your origin, where your family is, after converting to Christianity, someone from your own family may hunt you down to execute you because of your, quote, apostasy. That's an alarming thought. And there are still many in the Muslim faith that believe that they are serving God by persecuting and killing converts to Christ. Now, that's not always the case, but nearly every time a Christian converts from Islam, this is a reality. Whether it's in Los Angeles or India, they're going to be shunned by their family and other Muslims in their community. There will be a poor treatment of them that will often result in their being unemployed, loss of their inheritance, often the loss of their home, and likely the complete rejection of them, or a rule that says they are not allowed to be in have any contact with their own children. So, in that kind of situation, can you imagine letting go of your children in order to receive Christ? That's a big ask. That's really tough. I can't imagine being faced with that kind of decision. It's one thing to say, you know, you could go to jail, but to say you will never see your children again, that seems pretty significant. I mean, and that's just one of the many things. I mean, think about saying, okay, I'm going to be a Christian. That means I won't have employment. I won't have income. Or I might lose my home. Those are big things. And they're big things that Christians around the globe face on a regular basis. So we may think of persecution like this thing that maybe happened a long time ago, but it is not true. It is happening right now all over the earth. And even today, many Christians, without pomp and circumstance, without news coverage, they are quietly laying down their lives, being burned alive, being beheaded, being shot, being tortured, jailed, etc. Would you give your life for Christ? Those are not necessarily decisions that most of us are having to wrestle with. We're not probably facing those things today. And we're thankful for that. And we may feel badly for others who are being forced into that kind of decision and dealing with those kind of consequences. So I think the question that I really wanted to wrestle with today was this: how do we, who have so much more freedom, respond to stories of persecution like that? Like, what do we do with that? You know, it's one thing to hear it, and I think we feel sad for them, but then what? And so that's something I've been questioning and pondering and spending a good deal of time like thinking about and praying about and trying to prepare for this message. I also went and talked with a number of other Christians and just said, hey, what's your thoughts on this? What's your take? What are we supposed to do when this is going on? And so I think the common response that most of us have pretty quickly is, it's something fairly simple for us to do. Pray, right? We should be praying for them. And this is the thing that I think begins to get a little maybe off course. I think a tendency for us is to pray prayers that revolve around changing their situation and helping them not to have to suffer. Like, God, get them out of that. Have their persecutors give up. You know, put them back with their families. You know, like, and that, those things make sense to us. Like, we don't want to have to see them suffer. And then I think the other thing is we go, well, what can we do to ease that suffering? And maybe we can give money to cause, you know, ministries that help in those kind of situations. I mean, Voice of the Martyrs, I think, does some amazing things. One of the things is to care for orphans and widows who are orphans and widows because their family members have been martyred for the cause of Christ. And that's an incredible thing. And, you know, some instances they help that broken up family get out of that scenario and be able to get somewhere where there's some more freedom. But at the end of the day, I think what our reaction to all of this tends to be is we probably find ourselves hoping for them to get an easier path. Like, man, we have an easier path. I wish they had an easier path. That'd be what would be best for them. And that made me start thinking about the kind of path that Jesus actually calls his followers to take. Like, is that true? And I would guess that most of us are familiar with the Great Commission, Jesus' final instructions to his disciples before he leaves to return to heaven. He says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, right? It's Matthew 28:19. And you know, that's, lots of churches tout that verse. We talk about it all the time. You know, that's what we should be about. And churches, unfortunately, get caught up in all kinds of stuff. Now, some of it's good. Some of it's probably not so good. But fundamentally, our assignment comes down to going and making disciples. Right? That's our mission. That's our path. And unfortunately, many Christians find that to be probably the most difficult of Christ's commands to really fully embrace. So today, as we look at how we should respond to this persecuted church abroad, I think we need to revisit the mission. Because I don't know if we've got things really right in our own heads. So if you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to turn with me. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 10, and I'm going to kind of set a couple things up as you're turning there. But Matthew chapter 10 is where Jesus sends out the disciples, right? And he says, this is the path you're on. And before he sends them out, we got to remember Jesus called them first, right? Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus says, he said to the disciples, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Right? And Jesus didn't ask them to pray a prayer and then go, okay, now go back to work. You're good. He said, come follow me and I'm going to show you how to bring people to me. We're going to do this together. He would teach them that. And so today we're still being invited into that, to go and to decide to follow Jesus. And if we do, then his intention for us is to also lead others to him as well. It's the same. And in Matthew 10, Jesus starts releasing those first disciples into that path, into that mission, and proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom. In addition to his instructions for their mission, he also told them what to expect. It's not just go do this, but expect this in the process. And that's, I think, what is so sometimes tough for us to wrap our heads around. But it's good. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. And he said, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Kind of the same message that John the Baptist had. Jesus continues, he says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts or a bag for your journey or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. So let me break that down for us a little bit because there's a lot going on there and we're only partway through this passage. But initially, we see that Jesus was not pursuing all people. He was pursuing the Jewish people. Later in Matthew, when Jesus says, go out into all the world, we see that shift, right? And even his initial disciples struggled at first to embrace that. They were like, nah, just the Jews. And in Acts, the Holy Spirit like makes it crystal clear, not acceptable. Get out there, right? So we see that was the initial, like, this is where we're focusing, but then it got much broader. And so we're to tell everyone about his kingdom, and then we're to bless them in that process. As we go out and speak and share, we should let God flow through us. Everything God gives to these disciples, they are to pour out into others. God's love, his power, his forgiveness, his grace, his healing, it all flows through them, and they're told, hold nothing back. Give it to them. Even whatever material possessions they received, they were not to hoard. When you think about that, you know, when you start traveling light, so to speak, when you travel light, you remain very dependent on God to continue to provide exactly what you need. And in doing that, you avoid getting comfortable and complacent. It's easy for us to get comfortable and complacent. But if they were blessing others, God would see that their needs were met as well as they arose. In verse 11, Jesus continues. He says, whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, which we know, wicked cities, in the day of judgment than for this city or that city. So, in other words, what we're getting at here is if we're rejected as we go out and share Christ, if we're rejected, we're then free to move on without holding on to any offense. Don't even take the dirt with you from that town, okay? Like, don't let any of it get on you. and don't hold anything against them. It's not your job to judge them. Whose job? God's going to judge them, right? We know that God would judge, so we don't need to get caught up in that. There should be no fight in us. No judgment is needed on our part. No harsh words need to get spoken. Jesus then paints a picture of what that will look like. He gives us this metaphor that's really easy to understand. In verse 16, Jesus says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." What's that mean? Yeah, not good, is it? that doesn't like look real inviting. Because newsflash, when wolves show up to the sheep, that's dinner time. Right? And the sheep, we don't ever see sheep like have learned jiu-jitsu and they're prepared for the attack. That's not ever the case. Right? Sheep don't do that. So sheep stay who they are, and they remain gentle, mild creatures. And just to be sure that we get this absolutely right, Jesus continues with the other half of that metaphor. He says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." Now, how many else people hate snakes? I cannot stand snakes. I avoid them at all costs. I don't even like going into the reptile house. Even with glass between us, I'm like a little uncomfortable. So I don't like them because here's what I don't like about snakes. You never know when they're going to show up, right? Because they're so stinking sneaky and quiet. But in reality, snakes are not an offensive, like they are not looking to pick a fight with people. Right? They are looking to avoid contact. Like, I don't really want to have a problem here. I'm just quietly moving in, quietly moving out. Right? That's a snake. That's the way they are. And then you couple that with doves. Doves are just kind of like, whatever. They're just doing their thing. Right? No one feels threatened by a dove. Ever. So, you got sheep, you got quietly moving in and out like a serpent, wise as a serpent, and harmless as a dove. When you add up all of this, you have a scenario where Jesus is saying, I want you to go into hostile territory, but you are never to be hostile. Now shifting away from analogies, Jesus explains exactly what will happen when we go out into a hostile world as non-hostiles to proclaim his kingdom. Just in case the other stuff didn't make sense to you, verse 17 spells it out. Beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you or whip you in their synagogues, their places of religious activity. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. So your mission field is your persecutor. Do you see that? As a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, if you follow Jesus and you don't go out picking fights, that's not what we're getting at, okay? You don't go out and go, hey, I'm going to make sure I get persecuted today, praise Jesus, right? That's not the objective here. That's where the wise as serpents thing comes in. But if you refuse to be a wolf among the wolves, you will find yourself being attacked. It is really a matter of time. And there's no need to be surprised about it. In fact, there's no need to even prepare for it. Because God will put you right where he wants you and give you exactly what he wants you to say. Know that you are meant to reach your persecutor with the gospel. That's the mission. And it's been great as I've been reading, follow along with the YouVersion Bible plan that we've been doing with the church. We just finished up Acts, and really that's what I loved how that's what we were seeing with Paul. He's in prison, he's in chains, he's going to one trial after the next, but God's mission for him, and he spells it out crystal clear, is, hey, I want you to proclaim the gospel to each one of these people, including the end destination, which is the highest ruler in the land. Tell him about me. That's your mission. And so Paul is joyful in his chains, in his persecution, because he knows this is my calling. This won't be easy. And just as we see that scenario where you have a family member who's hunting down a convert to Christianity, even in some cases across the globe to hunt them down, Jesus explained, hey, that's par for the course. Verse 21, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. It's like, so where's the upside here? Here's the upside. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. The best way I can say this is, like, this is the path of the Christian. Like, this whole passage, this is the path of what it's supposed to look like to follow Christ. Not always real glamorous. Quite an adventure. So I got a slide here, and I was trying to figure out, do I unpack this little by little as we go through this whole thing? But I decided, no, we're just going to punch it to you all at once. Okay, so I'm going to leave this up for a second. You can write it all down. It won't go away real fast if you want to write it down. If you want to take a picture of it with your phone, that's cool. I'll put it in the newsletter this week when we send it out. This is not your only opportunity to see this slide. Okay? But if you go walk back through this passage, like, this is what we see as Jesus' path for those who are following him. It's Christ's followers are sent out into the world. We're not supposed to sit in holy huddles. Okay, we're not supposed to stay in the four walls of the church. That's not what we were ever called to do. It was always go. It doesn't mean we can't come together. In fact, it says don't forsake gathering together, but we're never meant to just stay. And whatever a Christian receives, they are to give to others. Like, we are to be a channel of God's everything to the people around us. His love, his grace, his mercy, his faithfulness, his forgiveness, all of it just flows through us. As we receive it, we give. Even our worldly goods. As Christians, remain dependent on God and avoid getting comfortable or complacent. That's a really hard one to do in our society. Because, like, everything says the opposite. It's get as comfortable and as complacent as you possibly can. In fact, Netflix will start the next show for you. You don't even have to move. Amen. It's a trap, right? As Christians, hold no offense, even when rejected. Like, you don't have to hold on to any of that. It's not yours to punish. Let it go. Move on to the next thing. We're not here to be hostile. A Christian enters hostile territory, but is never hostile. A Christian is meant to reach their persecutors with the gospel. That is God's intention for persecution, that we would be a witness for him, even in suffering, which is, like, how can anyone do that? That's what the world is going to say. Why would you be telling me about the Christ I'm persecuting you for? That doesn't make any sense. You should shut up to avoid this. But in this path, a Christian walks out their salvation. This is what it's supposed to look like. So as I'm like trying to process all of this, and hopefully you're trying to process all of this, the question that pops into my head, who is better off? A Christian who has become complacent and content in their freedom, or a Christian enduring persecution? And all of this began to make me realize that we may be the ones who need help. We look at the church over there and we go, oh, God, help them. God, help us. We got lazy over here. We need help being inspired to obey. We need help being inspired to go. So our response to the persecuted church, if I go, what should we do in response to what we're seeing out there? It's so horrible. And it is horrible. Well, what should our response be? It's not, I feel so bad for you. It's, God, help me be like them. Is it better to avoid Matthew 10? Or embrace Matthew 10? Is it better to avoid it or experience it? I mean, seeing as it's exactly what Jesus was instructing, I'm thinking experience is probably the better way to go. And while we might not view suffering for our faith as something that's good, we tend to go, oh, that should be avoided at all costs. That's not Scripture's take at all. Let me read to you something that Peter says about suffering for the cause of Christ. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing." So that at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. In other words, don't run around doing bad things to get in trouble. That's not what we're saying. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. It just may be that the best response we could have to the persecution of the church abroad would be that we get out of the church and go be sheep among the wolves. And it's important to know here that we cannot go be wolves among the wolves. That will have zero impact, right? If we go look just like them, waste of time. You can't take darkness into the darkness and think you're going to make a difference. You got to go as the light. It's the only way. And the darkness hates the light. You got to know that. But our response to the persecuted church abroad should be one of inspiration, not pity. It should be one of thanksgiving, not outrage. We should be praying prayers of strength for them, not necessarily relief. And it should be our goal to be deemed as worthy of suffering. For the name of Jesus. So when this topic comes up, usually we hear and say things like, you know, we have it so good. And we do have it so good. Or do we? We certainly have it so comfortable. But if you were to compare us with Christians over there, well, who's really living the Christian life? Who's on the path? And if that's true, then who should be pitying who? See, for the persecuted church, it may be illegal to attend church, but you better believe they don't miss. They don't miss church. It doesn't matter if they got to walk 5 miles in the dark at 3 a.m. to go and stay for 5 hours. They're going to be there. In America, it's now the standard. If you go to church twice a month, you're now considered a regular. Twice a month. It's a pretty incredible standard we got. You know? For the persecuted church, it might be illegal to have a Bible, but you better believe they're reading it. Meanwhile, we tend to find it difficult to open our Bibles on a regular basis. For the persecuted church, sharing their faith could land them in jail. But probably even harder than that would be it could result in exposing their entire church family to persecution. It could result in their own family suffering hate-filled attacks. And you know what? They still do it. They still share their faith. In America, we tend to go, are these Christians? If they are, then I can talk about my faith. We might be more careful to make sure we're only talking to Christians than people where they can go to jail for it. And I want you to hear this. I'm not saying this to shame us. I'm not saying, you know, like, we are so pathetic. Okay, that's not where I'm trying to go. But I am saying there's another... The bar is much higher than what we have been led to believe. So maybe we need to be challenged by this. The reality is that our freedom in America, while wonderful in many ways, it also tends to lead to anemia, atrophy, weak muscles, and weak churches and weak Christians. And historically, when that happens, then the church begins to not impact culture anymore. And the culture begins to turn on the church. And then the church has to get strong again. But if we know already this is what God's will is for us, we just need to embrace it now. If this is the path, regardless of what culture we're in at that moment, we need to walk that path. And here's the problem that I see. And this is where we get hung up. The problem is that it is impossible to be both faithful and comfortable. And it is impossible to be both obedient and safe. And we have valued comfortable and safe very high. So we have decisions to make. I think the church abroad has counted the cost. Have we? Will we? I think when we look at them, it should not be looking with eyes of pity, but with a thirst for learning from them. You have something we don't have, and we need it. It's not only something we have to embrace, like personally, like I have to embrace this and you have to embrace this, but it's also something we have to embrace corporately as a church. Like, we are not going to camp on comfortable and safe anymore. We cannot. And I'll tell you this, if we don't go out, it won't thwart God's plan. He's good. He will find someone else. Right? But I'm convinced we will be the ones who miss out. We will miss out on experiencing God in the difficulty and in the sacrifice and knowing Him at a very deep level and seeing Him work miraculously. So for me, you know, even this idea of, you know, that we would be a church that makes disciples who makes disciples, that we would be a church that doesn't just go, hey, let's get safe and comfortable, but we want to be a church that goes and plants churches. Like, even just in those things, we have to release safe and comfortable and let go for the gospel, because that is the path of the Christian. That is the path Jesus calls us to. I love this time. I'm gonna transition here, but I'm gonna bring us back. So hold with me. I love this time of year of March Madness. I love the college teams playing basketball. You know, like, you know, man, they're just this. There's this fight, and you have a whole audience full of people who have painted their bodies the color of their school. You know, like, they are in it, and they are cheering and they are fighting for it, and they have driven across the country to go support their team, and you know, they just can't hardly stand it. They're so excited, and you see the agony of defeat in some, and you see the rejoicing of the victory in others. And you know what? Then you have the other people who are like, March what? What happens in March? I don't even know what you're talking about, right? Yeah, they don't care. In fact, they're like, I can't get together with anybody because they're all doing something with this March thing. You know, like, they're just annoyed by it or something, right? So you have all people all over the different spectrums, right? But when you have that victory and that those people that have gotten in it and, like, sacrificed for it and they've owned it and they've written letters on their bodies to say, I'm in, when that victory comes, how do they feel? I mean, elation, right? I mean, those are the people that storm out onto the court to grab each other and shout in victory. Okay, here's where we're getting at with this. Do you want to know if you're in the game or not? Are you excited about Christ's return? It's going to be the ultimate victory. And if you're going, man, Jesus, what? I don't know, something about return. You're not in the game. You got to get out. You got to get in this thing. And honestly, like, that is something that even comes out of that scripture in Peter. So that at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. If we're really in this thing, when He returns, we will be dancing in the streets. Yeah. It's going to be exciting. Persecution, like Paul, will say, but for the light and momentary suffering, I rejoiced. Like, that was nothing. Happy to do it. It's perspective. So, we're going to keep pressing into this. Next week, we're going to be looking at enduring persecution ourselves. I mean, it's great to look at what's happening around the globe and go, wow, we got to get our feet in this. But okay, what happens when we come nose to nose, face to face with persecution and it is threatening us? What then? That's what we're going to dive into. And honestly, Pastor Wang Yi, who's now in prison, wrote some incredible things before he was taken away. And we want to dive into some of those things because, man, they mirror Scripture. And they're incredible. So today as we leave, I want to encourage you to go back to this path. And as you kind of looked through that or digested it, maybe there's one of these things that the Holy Spirit just highlighted for you. It was like, oh, okay, wow, I got a long ways to go there. If there's a conviction on any one of these things, I want to encourage you to not only kind of write that down or make note of it, but to go and share that with someone. And then also to be praying, but God, how can I take the next step in your path in regards to this area? So, maybe that is not holding on to an offense. Maybe that's, not being afraid when you walk into hostile territory. Or maybe it's, Lord, help me not to be hostile when I walk into hostile territory, because that is so hard. Holy Spirit, do that in me. Whatever it is, whatever is jumping out at you, take that to God and say, God, give me the strength. This is your calling. I need your power to do that. I can't do this, but I know you can, or you wouldn't have called me to it. So that's what I want to encourage you with today, and then we'll reconvene next Sunday and keep diving into this, all right? Why don't we stand as we close today, and I want to pray for God's strength to work in us as we pursue him. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that you don't hide from us. You don't go, what? You're persecuted? I never saw that coming. You lay it all out here for us. You say, hey, this is what you should expect, and this is how I want you to walk through it. And here's my Holy Spirit to give you the strength and the power and the wisdom to do it. So Lord, where we lack, and in all honesty, it's probably all of these things, Lord, be our lack. Make up for our lack. Lord, give us the faith to walk this out your way, and strengthen us as we do, so that we can stand faithfully and be a part of that cloud of witnesses that cheers others along as well. And we give you thanks for all that you're going to do, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time. Get out there with the wolves.